Good evening, everyone. It's really good to be with all of you this evening and to be able to worship God together. We've mentioned a few times that this year our theme is Pillars of Faith, and that each month we're taking our time talking about a basic or fundamental teaching or idea involved in being a Christian, involved in being a disciple of Jesus. And so as we've gone about doing that, April this month has been about sin and Satan. And we have spent some time talking about that. Last Sunday, Jim brought us a lesson starting in Acts chapter 5 and talking about different ways that Satan can fill our heart. Following that, Jared preached about Judges and this idea of renewed apostasy and how the people of Israel in that time were continuing in this cycle and downward spiral of sin. And then again this morning, another example from the Old Testament, talking about Joseph and how Satan will find us and what we need to do about that. And we spent some time talking about that. And I was mentioning to Annie earlier that I found that really helpful, that we've been taking a month at a time to focus on a particular thing, because a little bit of repetition with different perspectives has really helped me focus on what we've been talking about. And I hope that that's been the case for you all too, that that's been a benefit to all of you as we've brought these lessons on a particular theme each month. And so with the last sermon of April, we're going to look at one more perspective about sin and Satan. We've looked at one example from Luke's account in Acts. We've looked at a couple from the Old Testament. And this evening, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to see what Paul has to say about sin and Satan and what we're to do about it. The book of Ephesians, and we will look at that together and see what Paul has to say about what we're to do in regard to sin and Satan and the forces behind them. Before we do that, as you get turned to that book, we'll spend all of our time in Ephesians, but as you get there, let's pray together, and then we'll open up and read from the text. Our good and holy God, thank you for another opportunity to be here on the first day of the week with family in the name of Jesus, God. Thank you that we are able to worship you and praise you, God, because you are more than worthy of it. God, we would pray that you'd be with us now as we open up your word. And God, we pray that our minds will be open to a better understanding. God, we also pray, especially, that our hearts will be open. That we won't just understand better, God, but that we will be willing to be changed by these words. Changed by your words, God. And that through them we will become better disciples of your Son, Jesus. God, please be with us in this endeavor and give us wisdom and insight, God. Thank you for loving us, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles open there to the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this letter to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. And we're going to look there. We're going to begin, read the first verse that Braden just read for us, chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Ephesians here. And as he's beginning his conclusion, this is what he says. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He writes, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength." Maybe some of your translations there say, "Be strong in the Lord in his great strength," or "vast strength," or whatever that is. The word there that's being translated, it comes in a passive voice, though. And so when Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord," the idea is be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened by God and by his strength. His strength is where you find your strength. Well, as Paul is wrapping up this letter, why do you think maybe he needs to stress that point? Be strengthened in the Lord. What's going on that is causing Paul to tell the Christians in Ephesus that you need more strength than you have on your own? You need strength from God. You need his power. You need to be strengthened by the Lord. So, if you will, rewind with me a little bit in the book of Ephesians, and let's get some of the context of what's going on here as we prepare to talk about an unseen battle that Paul foresees going on. And we saw a little bit of it when Braden read the text for us in verse 12. It talks about the rulers and powers and authorities, these evil spiritual forces in the heavens, the powers of darkness that are behind sin in the world. And Paul foresees this unseen battle that we're going to see play out a little bit through the book of Ephesians. If you'll flip back to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and look here, there, the first few verses there, and hopefully as we look at this, we'll begin to see why Paul is telling these Christians, these followers of Jesus, that they need to be strengthened by the Lord. there in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler or the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. We too also previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. So if we rewind towards the beginning of the letter here, Paul begins to say and state here that you were once living under sin, living under the influence of sin, and to be more specific, some sort of power or force that is behind this. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the power of the air. The spirit that's at work in the disobedient, in the sons of disobedience right now. Paul says, there is something going on that is influencing people. There is someone or something, I would suggest to you, the devil, Satan, that is behind all of this. And they are at work. And they are seeking to lead people down a path that leads to death. Lead people down a path that will drag them away from their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so Paul even states that he himself and those who minister with him now teaching the gospel of Christ, we used to be like that, Paul says. We used to be ones who were under his influence, like children of wrath, given over to what we thought was best, to sinful ways. But Paul says that's in the past now, that that's behind us, that now there's a new way of life, that no longer are we going to allow this ruler of the power of the air to drag us down this path of death, but live a new way of life. And Paul goes on to talk about that if you keep reading. Look there in verse 4. Chapter 2, picking up there in verse 4. Paul continues to talk and he says this, but God. That to me is one of the most hopeful and encouraging statements in all the Bible. In verses 1 through 3, here is all this doom and gloom. This prince of the power of the air is at work. People are sinning because of him. They are lost in darkness, given over to their own desires and to whatever they want, lost, going down a path of death. But God does something. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He has also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So we find out from Paul that in spite of all this wickedness that's going on, in spite of the fact that the forces of sin and death are at work, in spite of the fact that this ruler of the power of the air, whoever he is seeking to lead people down this path of death, God has done something about that. God has done something about that. He has sent his son. He has sent his son to rescue mankind through him. So that we can be saved. That despite the fact that everyone was dead, God in all his mercy and his love gave these people a chance to be alive again. He makes them alive again through Jesus. No longer enslaved to the powers of sin. No longer enslaved to their own desires. Just doing whatever they want, lost. Headed down a path that leads to death. No longer does that have to be the case because Jesus. Because God decides to intervene because of that powerful statement that begins verse 4, but God. Because he has done something about it. Did you notice the situation, though, that we needed help from? It was one that was a helpless situation. God rescues us. We were dead, and he makes us alive. It is a situation that we could not get out of on our own. And Paul makes that clear. This isn't something that you were able to earn. This isn't something that you were able to do. You needed help. You needed help in a big way. And God was ready to offer that because he is merciful and loving and gracious. And so now these followers of Jesus are called to live this new way of life, this new resurrected way, because God has made you alive even though you were dead. Jared mentioned this morning how Paul writes in Colossians, you've been transferred out of this domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That that's what God does through Jesus, and that means living a new kind of life. That means living a new kind of way. And this new kind of way is what Satan and the powers of sin have decided to attack. Jared briefly mentioned this morning that those who are already lost, those who are already under the influence of Satan and already under the influence of the forces of sin, probably not primary targets because they're already under his influence. But it's those who are trying to live this new way. It's those who believe in Jesus, those who are seeking Jesus that Satan is after. That Satan is seeking to destroy, that Satan is seeking to bring under his influence. And if you keep looking in the book of Ephesians, if you'll flip maybe just a page over to chapter 4, you begin to see some of the consequences of this. What these powers are capable of doing. Look, in Ephesians verse 4 and beginning in verse 17, and Paul writes there, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." Look now in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And Paul writes this. "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For God's wrath is coming on the disobedient, or on the sons of disobedience, because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you once were darkness, but now you are the light, and now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." Did you notice there what these forces are capable of doing? When we're given over to sin, given over to promiscuity and whatever we wanted, it says that those things have darkened the lives of those who have given themselves over to those influences. That those things have excluded them from the life of God, Paul says in chapter 4. That this isn't stuff to be taken lightly. And as a result of that, Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be tricked into thinking that because of this, nothing's going to happen. That you can just go on doing whatever you want and it'll be okay. It'll be fine. You just do whatever you want to do and it'll all pan out. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty arguments. God's punishment is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Judgment is coming. And those who have submitted and enslaved themselves to Satan and his forces, to the powers of sin and death, there will be consequences. And only those who have chosen to give their lives over to Jesus will escape them. And so, do you see now maybe why, as Paul is approaching the end of this letter to the Ephesians, why he sees the need to make it clear? You need to be strengthened in the Lord. Because Paul doesn't just see this as some sort of, hey, you know what? You've done some bad things in your life, and you need to come follow Jesus. That way you can get your ticket punched to spend eternity with Him. Like it's just some sort of casual thing. No, Paul envisions a serious conflict here. Paul envisions a serious conflict, a serious battle with serious consequences. And it's not something to be taken lightly. Paul envisions a conflict, a battle so large, so all-encompassing, so serious that to start things off, God needed to rescue us out of the situation to begin with for us to even stand a chance. And now that God has rescued us, we're going to need Him to sustain us through the conflict. We're going to need His help and His strength to get through it. Because if we want to come out on the other side of this conflict, on the other side of this battle, standing victorious with Jesus, we need Him. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. Because if we seek to do it on our own terms, we're going to be swallowed up. And we're going to be given over to those very influences that seek to destroy us. And so if we want to overcome in this conflict, we need God's strength. And that's where Paul starts off in chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strengthened by the Lord in His vast strength. And then he's going to tell us how to do it. So let's spend the next few minutes looking at what Paul says in those next few verses that Braden read for us there, verses 10 through 18, about the armor of God and how we're supposed, what our role is in seeking to defeat Satan and the forces of sin. God has done His part, and He offers us His strength and His power, and now He's called on us to do something as well. So if you will look there in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, read with me there the first couple of verses, or not the first, next few verses. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces that dwell in the heavens. Paul leads off with this, be strengthened by the Lord. How, Paul? How do we do it? He says in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. To put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. In particular, he says to put on the whole armor of God, and he's going to say to stand in it. And we're going to spend some time talking about that. But before we look at that and the specific pieces of the armor, I want us to take note of something Paul says in verse 12 that I think is significant that I have often overlooked. Did you notice the first thing that Paul says in verse 12 is our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. And then he goes on to say that our struggle is with these rulers and authorities and these powers of spiritual darkness and spiritual evil that are seeking our harm. But our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Paul has spent a lot of this letter to the Ephesians talking in particular about how the Jews and Gentiles, some people who did not get along very well, who did not like each other historically, were supposed to have peace among one another. And they were supposed to get along and be unified. And then just leading up to this passage, Paul has been talking about the family and all kinds of different relationships and how they should love one another and submit to one another and respect one another. And he talks about the family and servants and masters and how that's to be the case. And then he comes here and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with each other. Our struggle is not with other people. That's not who our conflict is with. And I think that I've probably heard this passage about the armor of God several times and read over that verse and just glanced right over that statement. But our struggle is not with flesh and blood. I don't want us to miss the significance of that. Because I think if we take a moment to play that out in our lives and think about what that looks like, that when we have some sort of problem in a relationship with someone else, if we were to take a moment and remember, who is the real enemy? Who is my conflict really with? Who is my struggle really against? And take a moment to recognize that it's Satan and the forces of sin and death and not whoever it is that's standing across from you. To remember that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. For those of you in here who are married, have you ever had a disagreement with your spouse? Or some sort of struggle or some sort of frustration with them or get annoyed? Jeffrey was shaking his head saying no. So maybe we should just trade places and you can talk about this because that's not the case for me. Yeah, no, we can all relate, right? That yes, of course, we've had times where with our spouse we've been frustrated or annoyed or we've had some sort of disagreement. Maybe it would help if the next time that your spouse is getting on your nerves or you guys are having some sort of disagreement or argument about something, to just ask yourself, who's the real enemy? Who is my conflict really with? Who is my struggle really with? Is my conflict really with my husband or wife right now? Or is it with the one who's behind this strife? The one who's influencing us to have this sort of disagreement, who is trying to seek to drive a wedge between us. Remind ourselves that your husband or wife isn't the enemy. Your struggle is not with them, but it is with Satan. And I think the same applies for all kinds of different relationships. Maybe it's your parents or some other member of your family, siblings or grandparents or aunts or uncles. Maybe some member of your family that's become estranged because of some problem or some disagreement. Maybe we need to be asking ourselves, who is our struggle really with? Who is my conflict really with? Is it with that person? Or is it with these forces of darkness? Is it against Satan? My battle is against him, not against other people. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a problem at work and things have just become so stressful and so frustrating because your supervisor or your boss or your coworker or whoever it is, they just can't seem to get this thing right and they're not organized enough and this is a problem and this is a problem. Your struggle isn't with them. Our conflict is not with them. If there is a brother or sister here who you have some sort of struggle with, some sort of disagreement with, our conflict is not with them. Your conflict is not with another person. Your conflict is with Satan, the one who seeks to drag us into disunity, the one who seeks to drive wedges between our relationships, the one who seeks to drag us down a path of sin and death. This is the one who our struggle is really with. He is the one who we really have conflict with, who we are really in battle with. And yeah, it is a battle that is sort of unseen, so to speak, right? We don't fight it with swords and shields, really, literally. We don't really maybe see it going on in the way we would see a real battle going on. But as we prepare for the conflict, as we prepare for this battle that is unseen, so to speak, the first thing that we need to do is identify who the real enemy is. Recognize who we are really fighting. Before the armor ever even goes on, if you don't know who you're fighting against, before you take up your armor and your weapons, it's going to do you no good. The first thing we need to do is recognize that Satan is the enemy, not each other. We are fighting him, not other people made in God's image. Let's bear that in mind as we prepare for battle. And remember that the real enemy is the devil. If we continue to read what Paul says, now he begins to outline what we're going to do. What is this armor that we're going to put on and what are we going to do with it? So pick up with me there in chapter 6 in verse 13 now. Verse 13 as Paul continues here. It says there, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like a breastplate on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace." Your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. I want you to notice the emphasis on standing here in these verses as God tells us to put on this armor. So notice he says to resist. And then he says to stand firm. And then he says to stand wearing these pieces of armor, this belt and this breastplate, your feet shod, readiness, the gospel of peace. But he says to stand. He is specific in that. There's emphasis on that as he says it multiple times. That the purpose of putting on this armor is to defend ourselves. The purpose of putting on this armor is so that we are not moved and swayed by the schemes and the attacks of the devil. By the schemes and the strategies and the plans of the real enemy. Of the one who is really attacking us and the one that we really need to be defending ourselves against. And so he says to stand with this armor on. And so we stand with truth around us like a belt, he says. Truth around us like a belt. The belt for the soldier in that time would have been what fastened everything together. It held all the pieces together. It kept everything in place. And the truth is Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds it all together. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that fastens together every piece, that holds it all in place. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. He is the one at the core of our faith. And the truth is that Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And upon that truth, upon the truth that he rose from the dead, upon the truth that he is resurrected, that he lives again, we base our lives and we base our hope. We put everything, all our eggs into that basket like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as he's writing, he says, listen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if the resurrection did not happen, if we didn't have the resurrection to hope in, all of this is in vain. It's all pointless. Me and all the other preachers of the gospel, we're all liars. You have given your lives over to him for no reason at all. It's all pointless. But Paul says, but it did happen. And then he goes to tell them, and in fact, there's over 500 people. You can go and ask about it right now. They saw him. They saw him die, and then they saw him alive. That is the truth. Jesus and his resurrection is the truth, and it is what fastens everything together. It is what gives us hope, and it is what strengthens our faith. It is the cornerstone of the belief of this disciple of Jesus. Next, Paul says, you put on this breastplate like righteousness. Righteousness like a breastplate on your chest, seeking to do God's will, seeking to live righteously, seeking to do all that God has commanded and reflect His righteousness and obeying Him and His wisdom. And I would suggest to you that if we are busy finding ways to grow and improve in living righteously, trying to reflect Jesus in our lives, trying to make sure that our lives look like Him, if we're constantly seeking ways to grow in that, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for the devil and for his schemes to find their way into our lives. Because if our goal and our lives are full up of those type of things, trying to be more like Christ, trying to build ourselves up in him, it doesn't give the devil much of a chance, does it? It doesn't give him a whole lot of room to find a way in there. Because if the tank is already full, where's he going to put his strategies? Where's he going to put his tactics? Now, that's not to say that if we just try so hard at being righteous, then we'll never be tempted again. That's not the point. But the point is that if we are constantly seeking that, it's going to make it a whole lot easier. It's going to give him a whole lot less opportunity to get into our lives and to try and drag us down that path of death and of sin. And so let's not leave Satan any room. Let's put on that breastplate of righteousness and constantly be seeking to grow, to be more like Jesus, constantly changing our lives and finding ways to be more like Him. Because it doesn't leave the devil with much of an opportunity. Then Paul goes on to say, to shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace, like sandals on your feet. And I think Paul here is talking about something he'd been talking about earlier in the book. And we mentioned it before, how he's been talking about this peace and this unity that he's seeking between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's talked about how that was once a mystery, but now they know. And there's good news that now the Gentiles are welcomed into the kingdom. And you guys need to be unified and have peace with one another. That this is good news. Jesus comes to save all. Jesus comes to rescue everyone. And it is this good news of peace that we shod our feet with. That we be unified with one another with. This goes back to that idea of remembering who the real enemy is. Because this good news of peace, this good news that all are welcome into God's kingdom, means that just like Paul was talking about earlier, we need to be unified with all of each other and have peace amongst our church family. And we need to be looking for ways to build each other up and help each other grow and have that peace among us. And if we are seeking that kind of peace in our relationships with our brothers and our sisters and our family here, then again, kind of doesn't leave the devil with a whole lot of room to drive wedges, does it? Because that's his goal. He wants to drive wedges between us. He wants to tear Christ's church apart. He wants to divide us and drag us down that path of sin and death. And so if we are committed to this good news of peace, that no matter who you are or where you're from or what you look like or what you've done, if you've decided to commit your life to Jesus, you're welcome. You're a part of the body and you have every right to be unified with us. And there needs to be peace among us. And so we need to be ready with that good news. We need to be ready to share that with others. We need to be ready to embody that here as a church family, that all are welcome. All who would give their life to Him are welcome to be a part of the body of Christ. Then Paul comes to the final verses. And he wraps this up. He says, put on these pieces of armor. I want us to notice there's a little bit of a change of language when he talks about the next pieces that we're to take up. He has said to put on these. When we look beginning in verse 16, he says to take these or take these up. He changes the language on us a little bit there. Look in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. where Paul says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Paul says to take up these pieces and to pray at all times. And I think the reason that the language changes here is because Paul is trying to emphasize that this is not something you wait around to do. That the time is now. The battle is happening now. It is on your doorstep as we speak, and you need to do something about it. Because you see, the breastplate and the belt and the shoes, that's something that the soldiers would have had on already. But the helmet was a really heavy, inconvenient thing to wear. And the shield, also heavy and inconvenient to carry. And you did not just walk around with your sword out of its sheath. If you saw a soldier with his helmet on, shield in hand, sword out, it meant that the battle was happening now. That there was a problem, there was a conflict, there was something going on as we speak. And the time for action was right then. That was an indicator. If you saw a soldier already with shield, helmet on, sword in hand, and you didn't have yours on, it was too late. You needed to have already had that on. The time is now. And so when Paul says to take these up, these aren't pieces that were just already on. He's trying to emphasize, this isn't just something you say, oh, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Or I'll worry about this battle or this conflict or these problems. I'll worry about the sin in my life later. Paul is emphasizing that the battle is on your doorstep as we speak. And it's time to take up the shield and take up the helmet and the sword and do something about it. It's time to take action right now. And I think Paul is emphasizing that for us. So as we take up the shield and the helmet and the sword, you take up this shield of faith, this strong faith that will not be rocked by the attacks of the devil, that will not be shaken by his schemes and his strategies and his temptations. This sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, ready to go to battle and cut out any of Satan's strategies that he would seek to draw us astray or to divide us or to wreck our lives with sin and death. You take up these pieces because it's time to act now. You take up these pieces because this battle is serious, because we need God's strength, and you need to do something about it before it's too late. Because like we said before, if you were a soldier and you see everybody running past you, shield in hand, helmet on, sword in hand, it might already be too late. The time to act is now. I want us to also remember this. One final thing as we begin to wrap this up. That when Paul tells them to take up these things and take action, that the time is now, he's not just talking to an individual. He is writing to a group of Christians, to a church family. And he tells them that the time for action is now. That you need to take up the sword and the shield and put on the helmet together. That this is, you're not meant to fight this battle, you're not meant to take on this conflict alone. But you are meant to face it standing side by side with your brothers and sisters in Christ, helping one another and fighting for one another, standing together, and not just making sure that you don't get rocked away by the schemes of the devil, but making sure that your brother and sister who's standing next to you doesn't either. That gospel of peace, that unity, Christ's family working together to help each other fight this battle against the real enemy. Not against one another, not against other people, but against the real enemy, the devil. Against our real enemy, Satan. I hope this lesson has been a help to you this evening. I hope that our time focusing on sin and Satan has been a help to you this month. And that as we have talked about these things and these struggles and these schemes of the devil, that you all have been able to take something away in your lives that you can do something with and say, the next time that I'm tempted by XYZ or the next time that Satan puts this in my life or puts this before me, I'm ready to do something about it. I'm ready to fight alongside my brothers and sisters against the real enemy. But maybe this evening you've been losing that battle. Maybe you've become disconnected from the rest of the troop and you're really struggling. Or maybe you never have joined up in the first place. and you're ready to get out from under the influence of these forces of sin and give your life to Jesus. And to begin fighting this battle alongside a family in the name of Jesus Christ. We'd like to help you with that. And in just a second, Sawyer's going to lead us in another song. And if we can do something about that, if you've been struggling and you need help or prayers from our church, from our family here, then we'd like to do that for you. Or if you're ready to give your life over to Jesus, then please come down to the front and let's talk, or meet us in the back and let's talk. And let's do that this evening, because the time is now. The battle is raging now, and there's no time to waste. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we